Hello, welcome to Crucify for Christ Ministries. If this is your first time listening to a sermon on this website, I just want to say that you're not here by accident. God has directed you here, and I want to welcome you. It's just a voice crying out in the wilderness to reach whoever that will listen, to grow, and to become a flame on fire for God. If you're new, I have a lot of sermons on here. Holy Spirit poured through me to preach through the last 4 or 5 years. If you're on this part of the website, you can scroll down. You can see sermon upon sermon. Also, you can go to the archive section, and there's more sermons there. I try to post devotionals from Monday through Friday. Don't always work out that way, but there's devotionals on there. Few Bible studies, so check them all out. It's all free. My goal is to reach and to grow, and that's with truth, the only truth, right? That truth has a name. His name is Jesus Christ, amen, right? That truth is being distorted in this world, and we need to get back to the truth. And if you're new, I'm going through a sermon series, a teaching series on Psalms. This will be Psalm 4 that we're looking at for this week. I created another tab that's called Learning the Psalms. You can jot that down. But on my page, you can look at the tabs, and you can see Learning the Psalms. I'm posting the Psalms there too, so you'll see the intro, Psalm 1, Part 1, Psalm 1, Part 2, etc., all the way to Psalm 4. The reason I'm doing that is because we may take a break, and I'm pretty sure we will take a break in between all these Psalms, and I may preach individual messages, so depending where that goes, and then we come back, you'll have a quick reference if you want to listen through them all again. Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, how far we get until we break. The goal is to preach you all 150 Psalms. And the goal is for us to understand that there is a hope, especially as children of God, there's a hope that we can cling to. As time gets worse, and I promise you, once again, I don't profess to be a prophet, but times will get worse. We can't lose focus. We can't take our eyes off the one that holds our tomorrow, Jesus Christ. All you guys that's been listening, thank you for your support and sharing and praying for this ministry and praying for me and my family. Thank you guys so much for that. I'll be lying to you if I don't say it does get discouraging at times, especially when you look at the world around us and you look at preachers like me and others that are struggling. And then you look around and you see others prospering that are not preaching the truth. I praise God that some of these guys are being spotlighted and stepping down from ministry. I believe God is somewhat cleaning house. I believe there's a whole lot more cleaning house needs to come, because there's a lot of people in the pulpit and preaching that shouldn't be there. They view it as a job. They're people pleasers. They don't view this as a calling. They may say it is, but they don't. They treat it very loosely. And that's a dangerous thing to do. So we'll be in Psalm 4 in this message. And this message is centering on a question. And that question is, what direction are you on? I want to ask you again, and if you're taking notes, write that down. What direction are you on? Psalm 4. Let's read that. Hear me. Actually, sorry, I went to the wrong one. No, right one. Psalm 4, sorry. I was actually looking at Psalm 5, so I started working on Psalm 5. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness, that has enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me. Hear my prayers, my prayer. O ye sons of man, how long will you turn on my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Shelah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be still, Shelah. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thy up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in time that their corn and their wine increase. I will lay me down in peace and sing for thy Lord only makes me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come into this message, I pray, Lord, that each and every one here at the sound of my voice examine their hearts, their minds. Look deep, ask those tough questions. What direction am I on? This may be uncomfortable. This may be something that really may irk you, may even upset you. My goal is not to make you mad. My goal is to, through the Holy Spirit, to open your eyes to what the devil, Satan, the old serpent, may have blind you to. Don't hate the messenger, but many will. Because the truth can be surgical in our life. We need men with boldness to stand in this wicked generation to proclaim the truth, no matter how uncomfortable, unpopular it may be. Give us strength. Rise up men with boldness. Rise up congregants with boldness to go out there and to proclaim the gospel, the truth, to reach into the lives of those around them and their community, God. Give us strength. God, and direct me as you see fit. Holy Spirit, pour through me to preach what you need to preach, teach what you need me to teach. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name. I want to tell you that this life can get hard. This life can rattle you to your core. And the psalmist here, David, he's going through a trying time in his life. Now you can put this as a continuation of Psalm 3 with the rebellion of Absalom, his son, which you can see that historical account in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through 18 if you want to read through it. Or just a time in David's life where he is struggling, wrestling with a challenge. And he's seeking God's direction. The heartbeat of this message is on direction. See, this life can pull you in many directions. Bills come in, right? Sickness comes knocking at the door. Family will stab you in the back. Work can drain your life. Life is real. I'm a real preacher. I'm not one of those preachers that sit in their room and do do not work out in this world. I work a full-time secular job. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I attempt to preach and teach. Don't profess to be the most elegant speaker or teacher, and never will. But the Holy Spirit pouring through me is more elegant than anything I can do. And when you look at your challenges, and I'm just being real here, guys, this life will pull you each and every way. But if you are a child of God, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we need to be better in tune with His direction. His direction will not lead you astray. It will point you to the cross. And I really want, and as I said, that question, what direction are you on? And if you could, you could follow it with two more questions. Am I on the direction that God wants me to be on? Or am I on a different direction? And yes, these are personal questions. But we need to ask them. We need to be real with ourselves and look inside and say, Holy Spirit, where am I at in my life? And that's what I really want you to ask yourself. What direction are you on? When we look at the beginning of this Psalm, Psalm 4, most Bibles will have this little small print up there, italicized, a subscript. In my Bible, it says the chief musician of Negeus, a Psalm of David. Here in that Psalm of David tells us the physical author here is David. We know the spiritual author is Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, right? Moving in David to pen this psalm. That word Nigeus, which is a very strange word, is, and may be pronouncing it right. I hope I am. I looked at different ways of pronouncing it. It's a very strange word. In our English language, it's hard to pronounce these words because they just don't really roll well off our lip or tongue, I guess. You may be able to pronounce it a whole lot better than I, but Nigeus. When I'm looking at this, studying this, most Bible scholars, a whole lot smarter than me, view this as a string instrument. What kind of string instrument? They don't really know, but it was a musical instrument with strings. Meaning, like this psalm and many other psalms, they were set to music. With that first chief musician, this could have been referring to David, or David could be referring to God, who is truly the chief musician. God loves music. If you don't believe me, go out there and listen to the birds. God created the birds. They're making, if you're out in the country, right, in the city, you may not hear them, but in the country, you can hear the birds. It's just in the morning, they're making these beautiful noises. Music. I'm hearing them right now as I preach outside. They're just singing. God made the birds. He loves music. There's never a reason why we should not be praising His holy and beautiful name. I believe praise lacks within majority of our devotional life to Jesus Christ. When we sing praises to the holy God, it does something to our heart, our mind. And David was a praiser. He praised. It's the reason why God said David was the apple of his eye. One reason was he worshiped God with a passion. And we see this passion here, but here's David, he's seeking the Lord. He's praying with his musical mindset to the Lord. He's under distress, and the distress has caused David to lose his direction. My friend, we can lose this focus, this direction, to know God is in control. Not us. We want to be in control, right? But we are not God. Regardless of what the popular so-called preachers out there that profess to be a God, we are not a God or the God. Regardless of the atheists that say there is no God, they make themselves a God by defining the perimeters. They're Gnostic at most, and they profess to be their own God. There is only one God, and God is sovereign. Charles H. Spurgeon said this about the solidarity of God. He said, the solidarity of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. Listen to this quote. It's beautiful. I don't agree with everything Charles H. Spurgeon said. And like most of them, there are points of contrast and I don't agree with. But there are so many quotes that are spot on, and this is one of them. The solidarity of God is a pillow on which a child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. I want to tell you, if you're having problems with sleeping at night, you may need to check if you're sleeping on that pillow. That pillow of solidarity that provides perfect peace. Yeah, we can take a pill or drink some tea that can help you sleep temporarily, but in reality, it's only temporary. Are you sleeping with the comfort, regardless of what is going on in your life, that God got this and His will be completed? Do you have that peace in your life? One of many beautiful promises that God gives us through His holy and beautiful word is Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts, your minds, through Christ Jesus. Just think, if we are in Christ, we should be having this peace, right? In our hearts and our minds, our full being. But when I look at those that are professing to know our Jesus Christ, they're not having this peace. They suffer as the world suffers. The depression is just like the world. The anxiety is just like the world. The spirit of fear is just like the world. The hopelessness is just like the world. Desperation is just like the world. Suicide rate is just like the world. Some studies even show that those may have more depression, more anxiety, more spirit of fear, hopelessness, desperation, and suicide than those that profess to know Jesus Christ. There's a problem here. When supposedly God's church and His people should have peace. And now I'm not just preaching to you, but I'm preaching to myself. And I struggle with a level of depression. Not as bad as I used to struggle with. But I understand the pain. I understand the struggle. God has worked through me over the years on managing the depression, the anxiety, the spirit of fear. I can understand our thoughts can be overbearing sometimes, and they rush in like a water dam that's just been blown up with some TNT. And the water just starts flowing in, the flooding thoughts. And our heart, guess what? Trouble. Right? Challenges. Life can hit you out of nowhere and leave you rattled. We can get pulled in many different directions, right? But when that happens, how do we respond? How did David respond? Look at verse 1. He opens the verse. He says, "Hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness, that has enlarged me when I was in distress, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." David calls out to God. David understands where his help comes from. Psalms 121 verse 2, and I believe as many other Bible scholars will agree, this is also a David psalm. And David proclaims here in Psalm 121 verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth." Here David is looking at his situation, this distress. He knows the God Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, is the true source of help. Let me tell you, my friend, if you're looking for your friends as a source of help, guess what? Your friends will let you down. If you are looking for your family as a true source of help, guess what? Your family will let you down. If you're looking for your pastor as a true source of help, guess what? Your pastor will let you down. But if your eyes are firmly focused on God, God will never let you down. Yes, God can use your friends. He can use your family. He can use your pastor as a godly source of help. But understand, all of this is God. On the flip side, if your friends or your family or your pastors are ungodly, guess what? Satan can use them as a source of destruction. So we should guard our hearts with God's word. We should hide God's word in our hearts daily, right? The flow of scripture should flow in our daily life. I want to tell you, this is missing in majority of churches here in America. They do not love God's word fully. They only love the parts that make them feel good about themselves. I want to tell you, when I look at myself, I do not feel very good about myself. I see my flesh. I see what I am capable of. And if I'm left to my own devices, my own desires, I will allow myself to be pulled in the wrong direction. I will fall for the snares. As Ephesians 6 tells us, the snares, the wiles, the traps are our true enemy, Satan and his demons. But when I'm strong and I stand in the power of the Holy Ghost, my eyes are open to those devices, those cunning traps, those temptations. When I'm in God's word daily, I'm meditating on his word day and night, right? My roots grow deep. And at the beginning of this series, you know, we did the intro and then we did Psalm 1, and I encourage you guys, have not listened to Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, that kind of just sparks all the Psalms. But Psalm 1 verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law do he meditate day and night." And I love verse 3. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he do shall prosper." Growing those strong roots in the ground, that holy ground with the living water. You see, when I saturate my life with God's word, not as a byproduct of what I think, God, here, God, I'm here today, I'm going to read chapter 1 because I'm doing you a favor. Our God, here I am. I'm going to pray for a few minutes because I feel obligated to pray for you. I want to do you a favor, God. Here I am. The roots are not deep when you have this mindset. You're not on the right direction. You're on the wrong direction. But those that view prayer as a lifeline, an honor, a privilege to pray for hours and hours to the one who holds our tomorrow. To look in God's Word and nothing else matters, just studying His Word and being in His Word. No, not the TV, not the shows, not your friends, not your family. I say, and I'm not saying neglect your friends and your family. I'm saying God needs to be priority in your life, number one. And I'll talk a little bit more about that as we go into this, but He needs to be priority in our life, number one. See, when we start making Him number one, studying God's Word, it's beautiful. Prayer, can't get enough of it. And when we're doing this, even in the times where we're not being challenged, we'll find them roots grow deep. But when those challenges come, because we're doing this, them challenges come, we're rooted firmly on in that solid ground, that solid foundation. Right? And we will stand firm regardless how hard this life hits us, the challenges that will come. And we will not be shaken. Let's listen to verse 1 again. It says, "Hear me when I call, O God, my righteous. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." When we look at this, there's a passion in this first verse. It sets the pace of the rest of this psalm. I want to ask you, how passionate are you when you pray to God? One Bible commentary states this: when we look at prayer, often power in prayer is lacking. The power in prayer is lacking because there's little passion in prayer. It is not that we pursue God by emotional displays, but God wants us to care deeply about the things He cares deeply about. The prophet Isaiah, and I encourage you, if you've never read through the book of Isaiah, it's such a beautiful, powerful prophetic book. The prophet Isaiah spoke with sorrow about the lack of this in Israel. And I would say we can speak about the lack of this in America. And when Isaiah calls out, he said this, "And there is no one who calls your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you." Isaiah 64:7. "There is no one that calls your name, who stirs himself to take hold of you." And when I read Psalm 4:1, I see David, he's stirring up, he's taking hold. He says, "Hear me when I call. Oh God, my righteousness, that has enlarged me when I was in distress, have mercy upon me, hear my prayer." He's stirred up. Are you stirred up? Do you take hold of God in your prayer life, in your reading of God's Word? David here, he's in stress. He's in a tight place, this open place. And David's pouring his heart out to God. I'm going to tell you, we can get ourselves in more trouble with God when we neglect our prayer life. I want to ask you, how is your prayer life? What will you say? Will you say, "Well, I get about 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the afternoon, 5 minutes before bedtime, 15 minutes altogether"? Not saying this is you, I'm just using as an illustration. But the shoe fits, wear it. If it hits your heart, like a arrow from a bow in your from the target, your target in your heart. Recognize that's Jesus speaking to you right now, that you need to understand 15 minutes is not enough. Especially when you can sit at the TV or watch hours upon hours of movies or TV shows and not blink an eye. You can hang out with your family for hours and hours, but you cannot hang out with God for hours and hours. You can work like a slave for your secular job, but when it comes working hard for Jesus Christ, you really just don't have time for all of that nonsense. You may say, I don't consider that nonsense. Well, my friend, when you look at the hours you put in at work and the hours you put in for Jesus Christ, your actions, your behavior betrays you. And you will be called one day for your actions and your behavior. You got heart issues. And I pray that God deals with you on a level that will rock your very soul. God, I pray right now that those that don't that are treating you so loosely, rattle them, rock them, shake them to their core. Break them into pieces if you must, to bring them to that right relationship with you. Amen, right? Everything else in this life does not matter unless you got God as a primary focus in your life. He is number one. You may say, well, how, brother, how do I know if He's number one? You're probably asking a rhetorical question. You really already know this already. Just a quick way to lose. Look at your time. Where do you spend most of your time? It's really that simple. And I promise you, you truly are a child of God. You're spending more, not much time with God. You should feel the conviction. If you do not feel the conviction, you do not like the words that the Holy Spirit is pouring out of me, and you're mad at me, you say, well, I'm done. You already clicked off. You won't ever listen to me again. You're ignoring the voice of God. And those that don't ignore the voice of God, Scripture is very clear. They're not His. Don't believe me. Go to Hebrews 12 and read through that. Those that are His, they take that conviction, that scourging. They see the direction they're on is not right. And because of the conviction, the scourging, they repent and they turn from what they're doing. And God puts them in the right direction. And I get this is not popular. And I promise you, if you go to many churches today, you will not hear pastors or preachers, evangelists, teachers, prophets speaking on these topics. It's usually a tongue-in-cheek. They want to keep their job, right? They want to be people-pleasers. But as times grow closer and closer of the coming of our beautiful Father to this earth to set all things right again. But before that time, the time we're living, it will get worse and worse. The people will heap, as Scripture tells us, they will harp, they will heap, they will bring these pastors, these preachers, these evangelists, these teachers, these prophets that are tickling their ears, right? And they say, tell us more, we like it, you're massaging our ears, you're making, they're just softening you up for the coming of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come, the one world government will come, the one world religion will come, and these will be very thriving times And you already know, if you listen to this ministry, you know I'm not post-tribulation. I mean, you know I'm not pre-tribulation, sorry. I'm not pre-tribulation, I'm post-tribulation. And we will be here. For if you live, I believe, in your lifetime, if you're a little bit older, you may see bits and pieces of this combining together, combination together. But if you're younger, I believe you will see the coming of the Antichrist, the sitting of the one world government, the one world religion. You see, when you look at the news, you look at what's going on right now, you see fragments of it trying to get in place. They're putting a little bit in place. We're closer than we ever been. But there's still more that will unfold. I believe for this year's up, there's going to be things that's going to rattle America to her core. Once again, I'm not a prophet. I don't view myself as a prophet. But I'm telling you, prepare yourself. Get your heart right. Get your family right. Get this passion that we see here, that David has. Calling out on the Lord. Seek His word. Get deeper in prayer. It's sad when most, in referring to those that go to church, get more passion about a football game or a baseball game or a country music concert than being fed God's word. We wonder what's going on, right? Maybe he's trying to scratch our head. But I first want you to first look at your life. What direction are you on? How is your prayer life? How is your Bible reading? How involved are you in the church? Well, you know, I go to church on Sunday morning and that's it. I want to tell you, if you are part of a church, you consider to be part of that ministry. One day out of the week is a disservice. What direction are you on? When you can barely pray throughout the day, what direction are you on? You can barely read and study your Bible. What direction? You can give your secular job 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours hardcore dedication. But you can't even give God an hour a day. What direction are you on? Shadow roots on a tree. When the challenges come, we'll blow that tree over. A life marked with not passion for God's word and prayer. Shallow roots. The challenges come. Your tree will be blown over. You will be in distress. You will have hopelessness. You will worry beyond what you can imagine. Anxiety will grip your heart. Why? Why are you so distressed? Why are you so hopeless? Why are you in despair? As Philippians tells us, right? This peace that surpasses all understanding. That is a promise God has given us, right? In our hearts, in our mind. Philippians 4:7, right? The peace of God that which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you're over under stress, you're letting depression and anxiety overwhelm you. What is going on? I'm going to tell you, when you're letting them thoughts control you, when you're worrying beyond what you should, you need to examine your life. You need to examine where you are in Christ. You need that self-examination, because we should not be distressed like this world. We should not be hopeless like this world. We should be, we as children of God, true children of God, should be overflowing with joy, even in tribulation, even in challenges, even in trials. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me," that's in Christ, "you might have peace." We only can get peace in Christ. And Jesus says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." He said, you will have this tribulation. You will have trials. You're going to be tested. But he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. Have hope. Do not be discouraged. Do not lose faith. Have joy. Be on that right direction. James 1 verses 2 through 4 says, "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into divers," that is many temptations, many trials, many challenges. "Know this," in verse 3, "that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect in entirety, wanting nothing." True joy is found in Jesus Christ, right? Jesus over you. When we move beyond ourselves and truly focus our eyes on Jesus Christ, we see all the challenges in our life as a purpose, right? A challenge in this life grows us to be more like Jesus Christ. Challenges put us on the right direction, and that direction points to who? Who does that point to? Jesus Christ. We should seek Him more every day, right? As a part of the salvation message, as missing in a majority of the church, especially in America, we should seek Him every day. We should be dying to ourselves, picking up a cross and following Him. Understand that we will go through tribulations, but we look at America and the American Christians, supposedly American Christians, which is ranked by majority of those today that profess to know Jesus Christ, but they do not know the true Jesus Christ because they look just like this world. They don't want to suffer for anything. When God urges them to reach into somebody's heart, especially I see this where I work, the fear to speak the name of Jesus Christ is ridiculous. The fear they may lose their job. If you do it in God's direction, in His purpose, He'll get you another job. You do it in your own will, your own purpose, it might be challenging. That's why we stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. Because what? He gives us what we need to say. And you know if he's speaking to you. To reach into somebody, because there's always somebody He needs us to reach on a daily basis. The question is, are we? And when we're in the wrong direction, we're having this spirit of fear of losing our job, our income. It hinders us from reaching into somebody's life, a soul that's damned to everlasting fire. Satan has a hold on their life. So what he does is how Satan operates. He sees your life. He knows your. He knows if you're truly a child of God, because light trumps darkness. The demons know. They've been doing this for a while. You're not going to fool them. You're not going to fool Satan. He is highly intelligent. I would say probably more intelligent than most Americans. Vast majority of them. Very cunning in his deception. He's infiltrated the four walls of the church in America and he's crippling it. It's lost the power. It's lost the authority. When you look at the depression, the anxiety, I have, not recently, but I have, these numbers mirror the world. Telling me we have allowed Satan to infiltrate our churches. While churches look at a resume, they're finding somebody, oh, I really like how this guy preaches. He makes me feel really good about myself. When he gets done preaching, I'm very motivated. And I'm very happy. Oh, I could tackle life. I can conquer this all on my own. Or they hear a preacher like me, oh, that was convicting. He made me feel bad about myself. I won't feel bad about myself. I do. Because when I look at myself, I see who I am to a holy and righteous God. And guess what? Every morning, I try to get my mind right. During the day, I try to get my mind right. At night, I try to get my mind right. Not perfect. I'm human. I don't use that as an excuse. I am weak. He is strong. But what you got in most churches is a pop psychology message. I know if you're new, you don't know, I was working on my psychology. I got my BS in psychology. I was working on my master's in psychology. Eventually, I would have had a PhD in psychology. And God changed all that. I know psychology. And when I'm listening to these puppets in the pulpit talking, I'm like, they're using psychology. They're mixing it with biblical. Maybe one God had me go through psychology to be able to call these clowns out for what they are, puppets. Problem is, they're so good, they've brainwashed most of their congregants. But guess what? Light trumps darkness. You walk into a church and you proclaim the gospel. If only one person wakes up from their slumber, the rest of them want to hate you and want to crucify you, so be it. God gets all the glory. But David has a passion. It's flowing from his heart. And we need this passion, right? A heart of prayer, right? A worship in his soul. And when we do this, we go deeper into prayer. We go deeper into studying God's word and memorization of God's word. We want scripture to flow through our veins. And when we do this, we look at this life and we say, hey, God's got this. I will follow his direction. And you're getting his mindset right. You're getting on the right direction. And when we do this, we can continue as David does in this psalm. When he says, O ye sons of man, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? A strong statement there, right? O ye sons of man, how long will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Shalah, remember Shalah, stop, look and listen. We pause, we think. See, David's getting his heart on the right direction, and when he does that, he's looking out to those that are causing him problems. Verse 3 says, but now that the Lord had set apart him that is godly for himself, the Lord will hear when I call upon him. He looks around, he sees these sons of man, these people that are causing him trouble, and he sees that he is in the right direction and they are in the wrong direction, and his heart is breaking. And he is sad, and we should be sad too when we're in the right direction that God needs us, and we start looking at those that are on the wrong direction. We cry out to him, say, wake up. Open your eyes. We cry over their souls, especially those that profess to know Jesus, but clearly their hearts are so far from the Jesus of the Bible. And I think of passages like Matthew 7, 13 through 14, some saddest scriptures in the Bible. When Jesus is speaking, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there will be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be find it. There is this narrow way, right? That leads to life, and this life is everlasting life. This is pointing to heaven. Don't believe me, you can do your own studying of these scriptures. I have over the years really detailed into studying Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Beautiful sermon. But he says few. And you can take that few, and you can go up to where he speaks about the days of Noah. And when you look at the days of Noah, how many people were saved? How many people got on the ark? 8. Most historians or biblical historians put that there was millions living during that time. Some disagree, but I agree with that. I believe there was a lot living. And Noah preached righteous for many years. Some put 120, some put it as a lower years, but he preached a long time. Few. As the days of Noah, as it would be the coming of the Son of Man one day. Few will receive the message, be more than 8. Thank God for that. But many will not. Jesus speaks of this wide gate, this broad way, this wide way that leads to destruction. The destruction here is speaking of hell, everlasting damnation. It breaks my heart. Because the perversion of the gospel that we are seeing today. They don't believe in preaching on sin. Repentance. Sanctification. Hell. And all these are part of the salvation message. If you don't believe me, you can go to one of the sermons on salvation, and I preach salvation messages. To have a salvation message, to not have all these components together. You can easily preach a 15-20 minute salvation message with all those components on there. But this is not popular. Well, today's time and age, especially here in America, they view these terms as out of date. And it will get worse. Sin, we must understand. Sin, right? It points to the garden. You read Genesis 1 to 3. You see God created everything. Called it good. Created man from the ground. Created woman from his side. Called her Eve. Called him Adam, right? Adam was first given the commandment to not, one of the commandments to not do. That was to eat from that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You go over in Genesis 3, Eve was communicated one way or the other to not do that. She adds on to that part to not eat or touch. They both had their thoughts and their own ways, but they did not match up with the way, the truth, the life. They were in the wrong direction, and it cost them so much. Cost us, right? We're grafted into that sin from birth. The fall of man, the fall of humanity. Sin comes into this world, and sin, S-I-N, is not a word that people won't talk about. But sin is like cancer. It eats away at us, at creation. And Jesus Christ is the remedy. God sent His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent His only Son down here, born of a virgin. As John the Baptist says, when he seen Jesus Christ, he said, "Look at the Lamb that take away the sins of the world." John was preaching repentance. Jesus preached repentance. The apostles preached repentance. We preach repentance from our sins, right? Godly sorrow works repentance. But we look at Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb. No sin in His life. If you hear a preacher say that Jesus Christ has sin in His life, that preacher has issues. Confront him, hit him with the gospel. If you refuse to listen, put him on your prayer list and move on. Pray that God opens his eyes any way possible to the truth of the gospel. But Jesus Christ had no sin. He had to die on that cross. He had to be humiliated on that cross. He allowed himself to be his sacrifice to be atonement for our sins. And we can save through his life. It's the blood that was spilt that covers. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as Hebrew tells us through God's beautiful word. No forgiveness. Blood had to be spilt. Perfect blood. There was only one man that was perfect on this earth, and that is Jesus Christ. No man is perfect. Nobody's perfect except Jesus Christ. But we serve a perfect God in all his ways. We honor and we glorify his holy name. He was placed on that tomb. He rose that third day. And that tells us, right, that physical death has no power over us. That's such a beautiful, beautiful thing to think about. If I die in my sleep, or I die going to town or whatever, this physical death, so be it. For I live spiritually alive, and I will not experience the spiritual death, because I'm His. But we have to recognize our sin. We got to recognize we're supposed to be separate from this world. We're not supposed to be like this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We don't conform to this world. When Jesus tells us to be bold and speak where we're at, we stand, we be bold, and we speak, regardless what the cost may be. We have counted the costs. Being a disciple and being a Christian are both the same things. We'll hear preachers today trying to separate the two, because why? They want to preach a soft, perverted gospel so they can bring in many converts that they can profess to know Jesus Christ. But they don't know Jesus Christ. They only know a version. I've spoke with a few over the years on the topic of counting the cost. One person I talked to, he was at church. I went through the whole salvation message. I started talking about counting the cost. He was at this church for a year or so. I can't quite remember. And he said, "I never heard my pastor talk this way." Why haven't you heard your pastor talk this way? Because he's part of the movement of perverting the gospel. If the guy wasn't lying to me, but we're supposed to be separate from this world. So as a disciple, we are a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. So all the principles, when Jesus speaks about being a disciple, he's referring to that Christian. It's not a separate thing. If you profess to know Jesus Christ, you recognize that he's the Son of God. You recognize he died on that cross. You recognize the resurrection. You see that grace. You see that mercy. You realize he is rescued from hell. And you know that your life should change. That you do not want to be part of this world. You want nothing part of this world. Right? Holy Spirit comes into your life, ignites your heart and mind. Sin grieves you, vexes your soul. You press on every day, saying, God, move through me, God, pour through me. Direct me and guide me as you see fit. Sanctification, right? The process being more like Jesus Christ. It's the ongoing process that he's crafting us and shaking, molding us and shaping us in his image. To go out there and to be a light in that darkness. He said, I don't want to be a light. I just want to be quiet. I want to sit in my cubicle. I want to sit at my job. I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I don't want people to know this. I don't want people, oh, don't say the name of Jesus around them people. I don't know. I want to tell you, as time gets harder, and it will, people don't believe this. They're living in a shell. They're like what we call the ostrich syndrome, where they got their head in the sand. It's coming a day in America where that line will be drawn in the sand. And I pray that you are on the right direction. That you're on that right path that you should be. You see, when we get this message, right, we recognize that death that Jesus died on that cross was meant for you and me, for our sins. There, this love overflows our life, and why wouldn't we want to proclaim that to others? I always use an analogy like this, and it's not really the best analogies, but if you could think, if you're a car person, maybe you're a truck person, but maybe you can think of the most beautiful or great car that you would love to have, brand new, wherever, decked out. And I went and bought that car for you and walked in and threw you the keys and say, those are the keys to your brand new car or your truck or whatever that may. And you don't have to worry about insurance. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm taking care of the maintenance for the rest of your life. I'm paying your insurance for the rest of your life. All you have to do is drive this car. Will you remain on that couch and not go out there and look at it? Wouldn't you take it and drive it around and show people, hey, you wouldn't believe it just happened. I was at home chilling. Guy came in, threw me some keys, said, hey, this is my dream car, and man, everything's paid for. I don't have to worry about the insurance. Look at it, ain't it beautiful? Most of us would get out there and show people, but we have the greatest gift ever. Yes, this life will be filled with challenges, but one day when this life is over, and we are, if we are truly a child of God, we are living a life separate from this world, and we're reaching out to those around us, we're being a disciple for Jesus Christ, we have an eternity of everlasting joy and peace beyond what this world can offer us for the rest of our life, for millions upon millions of years. Why wouldn't we share that? People love to think of the concept of heaven, but they don't want to think of the concept of suffering or counting the costs. These messages I've been to so many. Not many, but, you know, a few maybe. I don't know. I don't keep track of evangelistic calls. And they skip this part of the salvation message. They're creating false converts. And God help them one day for doing what they're doing. We pray that somebody comes in their life and reaches into them. And it's hard to believe in the day of social media and all the social devices, it's so much, right? That they haven't heard messages like this before. Hard to believe that, but it's possible. But we get that mindset. We recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we recognize the Holy Spirit in our life. He is powerful. And when we start clinging to Him and looking through the lens of Scripture, we see this urgency to reach out to others. And here David is reaching out. He's saying, I'm looking into those around me. I see they're in the wrong direction. And Lord, how can I reach them? See, when we're on the right direction, we look for others around us that are on the wrong direction. And we have this strong passion to reach them. And when we're like this, we can say, as David says in these last verses, and we're getting to actually past the hour mark. I really don't want to half this in two, so we're going to read through these several verses kind of fast and try to close this out. But the heartbeat of this message is, are you in the right direction? Verse 4 says, stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. That preaches more, I promise you. Salah, remember, stop, look, and listen. Stand in awe, be amazed, sin not. Jesus said that multiple times. I could go into talking about that. Commune your heart upon your bed, and be still. Be still and know that He is God, right? Peace, pointing to peace. Verse 5 says, offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. You're in the right direction. Guess what? You're putting your trust in the Lord. Verse 6 says, there will be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thy up the light of thy countenance upon us. Verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than the time that their corn and their wine increase. This gladness, this joy in our heart. David's saying all the material things don't even melt to a hill of beans. My commentary. They mean nothing. Paul would say it was dung, useless. Gladness in my heart, that gladness in our heart, that joy of God in our heart, right, that passes all understanding. Verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace, sleep for thy Lord only, and makes me dwell in safety. Such beautiful. See, when we're on the right direction, we can say, and sing and pray this. We can say, He puts gladness in my heart more than anything else in this world. And we can say, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. The best sleep is when you know God's got it. And if you can sleep through those challenges in life, you're tapping into the source of that peace that surpasses all understanding. Your will be done, God, not mine. You're in control. I'm not. Closing this out, I just want to ask you again, what direction are you on right now? I don't know where you are at. I'm only can tell you where you need to be at. Look at your prayer life. Look at your Bible reading, your studying, your memorizing. There is a reason why preachers like me and others, we keep harping on these things. You might say, why those preachers, they keep talking about prayer, right? They keep talking about reading my Bible and studying and memorizing. And I'll impose you, how is your prayer life? Well, you may be like, not very good. How's your Bible reading? Studying, every once in a while. Memorization, I just really struggle with this. It's the reason why we're harping on this. Because you're not doing it. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, looks into your life when we're praying And true men of God are praying and we're studying God's word, and he has us keep on doing this. It's one of the ironic things in my life is redundancy. I don't like repeating myself. That's my flesh. Ironic that I'm a preacher, because over the years I found redundancy over and over. I had to try to crucify that part of my flesh, because to repeat myself over and over is challenging. But it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ, right? He sees that redundancy needs to be used. People get mad about redundancy. Let me say, get it right then. Stop neglecting your prayer life. Stop using every excuse under the sun to not have a good prayer life, or reading God's word, or studying and memorizing. Turn that TV off, turn whatever. If you're spending more time with your family than you're spending with God's word, you have a problem. If you're spending more time with your friends or what hobby you like to do, somebody asks you to go out, hey, let's go witness Saturday. You know, no, I'm hanging out with my family. Saturday's the only time I can hang out with my family. I ain't gonna do no witnessing today. You got problems. And your family, if they're a godly family, they will understand that God takes priority. And they will be okay with that sacrifice. Yes, right then, preaching a message like this would get me kicked out majority of churches in America. Because why? God is number second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, at the very last for most. Only when you're going through something in your life, a challenge, you decide to put him as number one. And thank God for his grace, his mercy. He listens. And we're our worst enemy, guys. Sometimes that's the way he can get our attention. And thank God that he's trying to get our attention. And vast majority, we need our life to be rattled and shaken. When I look at what's about to come to America, and it's hard to look at what's about to come. I don't want to go through it. My flesh doesn't want to go through it. But it has to take place, and it brings glory to God. Meaning, when a nation is in distress, I mean really in distress, we think we are in distress right now and we ain't seen nothing yet. This brings more people open to hear the gospel message, the real gospel message. But look at our life. How's work? Your secular job? Do you view that more important than being in God's word? You're trying to impress a secular company that's operating our satanic principles? And if they ask you to go wherever you go, you don't even bat your eyes. Even though if you have something going on that is a Bible study or etc., it don't even click. You don't care. I'll do it. I can promise you, if you drop dead right where you were at, before your corpse was buried in the ground, they have your replacement. When you're looking at God, pray that you're His, because that's all that really matters in the end. If not, he'll say, depart from me, you work of iniquity. And when he's talking about work of iniquity, he's pointing to those that are doing great things for him. But guess what? God can use people with their hearts away from God. He can use a preacher up there preaching straight from the text, preaching a gospel message that his heart is so far from God, and that preacher dies in his sleep or dies on the road because his heart was so far from God. He will not enter the kingdom of God, he will enter hell and burn for eternity. Priorities are jacked bad in America and her churches, her supposedly people. We need to start pulling our priorities back in place. God is number one. Everything else is second or last. We need to get in the right direction. We need to get our focus back on Jesus Christ. And David, really in this psalm, hammers this point. This prayer in our soul needs to be united. Knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that his will would be done. Not ours, his will. And we should be okay with that. We should never want our will to be done. But when we neglect our prayer, our Bible reading, our studying God's word, this fellowship with our brothers and sisters, Satan finds ways to wiggle himself in. Our roots get shallow and the winds come. It blows our tree down. And all the leaves shatter in the wind. We're running with distress. Maybe flooded with worry, depression, anxiety, hopelessness. Why? Because we chose not to draw close to God throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout the months. And I pray that this message just hits you to examine your life and your direction that you're on right now. If you're not in the direction that you need to be, I pray that you get on your knees or get where you're at and pray. God, forgive me. Open my eyes. Thank God for your messenger. If you made it through this whole message, which I went over an hour, so here, you're heeding the Holy Spirit. And he's trying to open your eyes to the error of your ways. I don't take no credit for this message. It's all him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just getting to your word. Lord, I pray over those that may be listening to this right now that made it through this whole long sermon. God, we pray over their life. We pray they look at their life. They see what direction. They just look at where their time is being spent. It's really that simple. And they have to make the choice. I see my time is spending more on everything else except with God. At that point, they have to make a choice. Change direction. Or stay on the same current projection that will lead them, I truly believe, will lead them to the path of destruction. And I believe your word is very explicit on this. Lord, we pray that you increase their passion. Lord, we pray if they're in a rebellious state, they don't want to listen to this, God, I don't know who they are, but I pray over their souls right now that you rattle them, you shake them, you do what you have to do to break where blocks are there. Regardless how renish it may be, rattle them, shake them, give them a Job experience if you must, to bring them to their knees. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. I love you guys. I don't think I, at the very beginning of this, ways of reaching out to me. You can reach out through me on Facebook. If you do send me a friend request, please just reference this website out. So I know who, I don't just add friends anymore on my Facebook because I've done that over the past, and I've got it. Just Facebook can be filthy, and I have some questions I want to ask you before I add you to my Facebook friend. I just don't add people anymore. So you can do that. You can PM me. I'm on Twitter a little bit, Instagram a little bit, but not much. The other way to reach me is through this website. There's a email that you can email me. Make sure if you do email me, you just type in the subject heading Crucify for Christ Ministries. Any questions that you may have, I'll get to as fast as I can. Some of you guys have my private message, and y'all know who you are. Y'all text me regularly. Text me if you need to. Anything you have, I try to make myself available as much as I can. Sometimes I'm at work, I'm involved in something, and my hands are tied up, or I'm swamping something. I do maintenance, so I may be pulling a toilet and it's all nasty, or doing something really nasty, changing out piping, plumbing, sewer, whatever. So I may not be able to get to you right then and there, but I do my best to try to respond to you for the days up. Love you guys. Hope you guys have a good rest of your day, night, weekend, or weekday. Have a good one. Bye.